Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3 today as we continue our survey through the book of Romans, this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And as you're turning there, hey, Sean, don't move. Come here. I want to thank this guy. Yesterday, he helped lead our Trunk or Treat event yesterday, and it was awesome. So let's just thank Sean for what you did. Thank you. He wore a Superman costume, and I think it's really true. So, Romans chapter 3 today. We'll be looking at the whole chapter, in verse 1 starting. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, he was an incredibly evil man that his girlfriend / fiance had dragged in to see me in my office at the church. He had been raised in the Catholic Church but had walked away from his faith years ago. In his youth in the late 60s, he had played bass guitar in a rock and roll band, started drinking, taking drugs, and womanizing. He was a wheeler dealer who relished his ability to control and manipulate situations and people. And when I met him years ago, he was in my office wanting to get married for the seventh time. And he was now the manager of a very reputable car dealership in the greater Kalamazoo area. The only problem was that the woman he wanted to marry and was living with had just given her life to Christ. She, too, had been married three times. She had been hurt and had been taken advantage of by many men. And now, once again, she had found herself in a terrible relationship with an alcoholic, drug-fueled sex addict. But she loved him. He, for himself, could really care less. He was willing to marry her to stop her complaining about their not being married. And for me, all I could see was a great train wreck and a lot of pain ahead for both of them. His body language, as he sat in my office, sitting back, kicked back, really didn't want to give me the time of day. He wanted nothing to do with me. I was a waste of time to him. He even took a call in the first few minutes of our appointment to close a deal in a car. Yeah, throw in the floor mats, yeah. So I started our time together with prayer. And I presented the gospel. Today, as we study this chapter, chapter 3 of Romans, the Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, God is completely just in his verdict against us. We have absolutely no excuse for our rebellion against God. The only hope we have is Jesus. And we desperately need to place our faith in him. Only Jesus can make us righteous. Only Jesus can take our place in payment for our sin. Only Jesus can forgive us. Only Jesus can justify us. In our series, we're talking about grace greater than. And today, the grace of his justice. As a reminder, we are listening in on a hearing, a court case. It is the case for Christ that Paul is presenting to the church in Rome. This case answers the question, why do we even need a Savior? And the answer is because we all have the same problem, sin. We are all plagued by our own rebellion and sin against a holy, righteous, and just God. Here, Paul, acting as God's lawyer, makes the case for our guilt because of our rebellion and sin against a perfect, holy, and just judge. And today, we will see the conclusion of the judgment against us because of our sin. We will also continue to see that God is a completely impartial, independent, and sovereign judge. And as we've studied previously, all of us are totally without excuse for our rebellion, sin, and pride based on what God has revealed to us from the beginning. In this particular passage today, Paul is literally acting out two roles simultaneously as he dramatizes this global court case of God Most High, God Most Holy and Just versus sinful, corrupt humanity. And Paul assumes both roles of prosecutor and defense attorney. He prosecutes us, both Jew and Gentile, through his questioning. And then simultaneously defends, representing our advocate, Jesus Christ, our very own personal defense attorney. And we ourselves are the defendants, full of guilt and shame. And Paul, through his questioning, prosecutes us in this court of which God the Father sits on the throne as the supreme justice. And in the final analysis, as we will see, and we will find that all of us are guilty as charged of the crimes against a holy, righteous, loving, and just God. And here Paul will first demonstrate God's justice over our rebellion. Then he will make it very clear that all of us are guilty in our sin before God, both Jews and Gentiles. And lastly, we'll see today, Paul will demonstrate our need for a Savior who will justify us by faith. Three truths for your consideration. But before we study, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful moment we have here this week to dive into your word, to seek your truth. Lord, we long for our hearts and our minds to be open to what you have to say to us today. So speak by the power of your Spirit through your word to us. And open our hearts and our minds to receive that. And Lord, open your word to us by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful, awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth in our study today. God is completely just in his verdict against us. God is completely just in his verdict against us. First of all here, God clearly communicated what was expected of us from the very beginning. He clearly communicated what we needed to be doing. Look at verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Is the first series of questions by Paul. He answers much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. From the previous passage that we studied last week, we saw that salvation is really a matter of the heart and not related to anything that we do on the outside or outwardly. So Paul points out that if being a good Jew is really a matter of the heart and not a matter of what you do externally, then what advantage is there to being a good Jew who follows all the rules outwardly? Here Paul tells us that the advantage the Jews have is that they were given the very law of God. In other words, since there is no advantage in just being a good Jew externally through circumcision, then the only advantage they have is in having access to God's word. And now we have access to that same word. We too are incredibly blessed in having access to God's law. The oracles of God, Paul says. We have an incredible advantage and therefore an incredible responsibility in having access to God's very word to us. Not just access to it, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, teaching our hearts, we now have understanding. These oracles of God. In the Greek, the word is logion. It's where we get the word logos, which is also the name for Christ by way of John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In verse 14 of John 1, we're told, and the word took on flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ, the Logos, the very word of God. We've had access to the oracles of God, the logion. This could easily apply to not only Christ, but also to the 10 words, the 10 commandments, where we're told quite clearly, no other gods, no idolatry, no taking his name in vain. Keep Sabbath. Honor mom and dad. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No false witness. And no coveting. These 10 words were given to us. They've been entrusted not only to the Jews, but now we have access to them. Not only have we been entrusted with God's written word, the Bible, but now through Christ, we have access to God's living word, Christ Jesus himself, the word who became flesh. And through the law, God made it very clear what was expected of all of us, how we were to be living in his incredible world that he created for us. But how are we doing with that? And by the way, it's not as if God's changing the rules as we go, is he? No, he's made it very clear from the beginning how we should be living. By the way, as parents, we don't do very well sometimes with that. We have expectations of our kids and we haven't done any training. Well, God has given us the training, hasn't he? We tell our kids, hey, I want you to sweep the floor. We throw a broom at them and say, go for it. And we come back and then we're all upset at them because why? We never showed them how to do it. We never explained, here's the process of how you sweep the floor. And yet we hold them in contempt. God hasn't done that with us. He's made it very clear what's expected of us and how we should be living. We know what we should be about, and yet we have rejected that. We're not delinquent parents, or we shouldn't be delinquent parents, and God, of course, is the perfect Heavenly Father to us. God clearly communicated what was expected of us. Secondly, God didn't make us disobey his word, did he? No, God didn't make us disobey. It isn't God's fault that we disobeyed his word. Notice the second series of questions. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Is somehow God unfaithful to us in light of the fact that others rebelled or that we have rebelled? What's Paul's answer in verse 4? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And even though we had access to God's word, we still didn't follow it, did we? Does this make God somehow unfaithful? By no means, Paul says. We are the unfaithful ones. He is the one who is true. We are the ones who are false. We are the ones who rebelled against him. And thirdly, here God has every right to exercise his wrath against us. In verse 5, Paul says, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? God is absolutely incredibly righteous and just to inflict wrath on us. He is the holy, righteous judge of the universe. He is God, and we are deserving of his just wrath that we have brought upon ourselves. He has every right to exercise his wrath against us. But by his grace, it hasn't come, has it? When we think back of Genesis, when Adam and Eve first rebel against God, we expect, you know, in chapter 2, don't eat of this fruit. If you do, you will surely what? Die. And they eat of the fruit, and what happens? Say, don't die immediately. And so we see God's grace, his mercy. But we're the ones who brought the sin on ourselves. We are of right to be under his wrath. And we kind of expect that the minute they eat of the fruit, where's the lightning bolt? And it doesn't come. Why? Because he's gracious. He's got a plan of salvation for us. The descendants of Seth intermarry with the descendants of Cain, and the whole generation is corrupted. And the world, it says, is full of violence at one point. And so God could have wiped everything out, but he saves eight. Noah, his wife, three boys and their wives. But he had every right to just toast it all, to wipe it all out. He's just in his wrath against us. Why? Because we've rebelled against him. We've ignored what he said we should be about. God has every right to exercise his wrath against us. And fourthly here, we have no right to presume upon his grace. We have no right to presume upon God's grace. Notice what Paul says. But if through my life God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. And why not do more evil that we might get more grace out of it? Isn't that really the question? If our rebellion shows how just God is, Paul asks, shouldn't we sin more to demonstrate more of God's justice? The bottom line here is that we have no right to presume upon his grace through sinning all the more. Even though our rebellion demonstrates God's righteousness, we will all be judged for presuming upon God's grace. Some of you put your faith and trust in Christ, and you're just, oh, so thank you, Lord, for the salvation. But now I'm going to go live and do whatever I want to do. Watch me. How dare you? That's a cheap gospel. That's to really spit in Christ's face. Hey, thanks for dying for me. I'm going to go do what I want to do. When the reality is, in light of who he is and what he's done for me, man, I'm going to fall all over myself trying to figure out a way to do what he's called me to do, to live for him. We have no right to presume on his kindness, on his grace toward us. We have no right to presume upon God's grace. God has every right to exercise his wrath against us. God didn't make us disobey his word. God clearly communicated what was expected of us. God is completely just in his verdict against us. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know that I'm all that bad, that I deserve wrath or anything like that. Well, okay, here we go. Number two today, we have no excuse for our rebellion against God. Paul then asks, what then? Verse 9, are we Jews any better off? In other words, we had access to the law of God. Are we any better off? No, not at all. Why? For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Okay, let's count them all. How many are righteous? None. Okay, let's count them again. Make sure you didn't miss it. How many? None. No, not one. We are all under sin. And you're going, well, I don't know. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. Really? Notice how in this passage, our entire being is involved in our rebellion here. Paul talks about the mind, the tongue, the lips, the mouth, the feet. We are totally depraved from top to bottom. And this list, this litany of all the charges, all the exhibits A through C here, are presented against us. with our thoughts, our words, even our deeds condemning us. So here we go. And as we go, maybe you might want to circle the ones maybe you're wrestling with a bit. We have no excuse for rebelling against God. Why? We have all sinned against God with our thoughts, first of all. Verse 11, first of all, no one truly understands. No one understands, Paul writes. And so we're thinking, well, no, I think I get it. I think I understand it. Yeah, but the only reason you understand anything is that God revealed it to you for you to understand it. So apart from God revealing to you anything, you don't know nothing. Apart from God's work in our hearts, we remain in the dark about who he is and what he's done for us. In other words, there can be no such thing as a proud theologian. Look what I discovered about God. I'm such a brilliant man. You didn't discover anything. He had to reveal it to you for you to know anything about who he is by his sheer grace to you. Remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples and he says to the guys, hey, what are people saying about me? And some say, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah, come back from the dead. And then he ramps it up. Hey, but who do you guys say that I am? And Peter pipes up. Why, you're the Son of the living God. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, high five, Peter, you figured it out. You're awesome. You're brilliant. He doesn't say that. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, the only reason you got a clue, Peter, is that my Father opened your eyes for you to see who I am. In other words, no one understands unless God reveals it. Secondly, no one truly seeks God. That's what he says. No one understands, verse 11. No one seeks for God. In other words, left to ourselves, we would never seek God. I know in my own heart, left to Bradley, I would never seek him. Even this morning, I have to wake up to decide, well, am I going to seek him today? Oh, yeah, I'm the pastor. I guess I better. That's important. It's only by submitting to that ongoing call in my heart by the conviction that comes that we're driven to seek after him. We talk about these churches sometimes in ministry contexts, or these seeker-sensitive churches. Hey, no one's seeking, let's be honest. Now, if you are in Christ, the call is to seek after him, yes. But left to ourselves, we would never seek him. No one truly understands, no one truly seeks God. Thirdly here, all of us have turned away from God. That's what Paul writes, all have turned aside. We are turned away from God and bent in on self. See, some of us think that we were born in neutral. No, you're not born neutral. When you come out of the womb, you are born already positioned against God. You're already going a different direction. You are born in sin. And not only that, but you're bent in on self. And so we are sinners by birth, by the heritage we receive from Adam, who brought sin into the world, and we're sinners by choice through the decisions we make every day in rebellion against God. All of us have turned aside. All of us have turned away from God. None is righteous, no, not one. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. How are you doing with those 10 words? You go, I think I'm doing pretty good. Well, really, have you had anything that you've honored and valued that was more important than God at any time in your life? Oh, rats. How you doing on honoring your parents, young people? Oh, bummer. All these charges brought against us in a rebellion against him. Fourthly, none of us have brought glory to God. This is scary. Listen to this. All have turned aside, verse 12. Together they have become what? Worthless. Wow. You mean apart from Christ, I really am worthless. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If we're not bringing glory to his name, if we're not enjoying him forever, then we are really worthless in this world. We haven't glorified him. Apart from Christ, we haven't glorified God in the least. Therefore, we have become worthless to him. Our whole purpose is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be worthless to God. I want to bring Him glory. What about you? Do you want to bring Him glory today? And fifthly here, none of us have done good. No one does good, not even one. And someone might say, well, yeah, but can't even a mobster love his mom? We have to remember the mobster is driven by his own motivations for what he wants out of his mom. Maybe she'll vouch for me or, you know, bail me out of jail someday. You know, isn't it really an ulterior motive that's behind it all? What are the motives behind the love? Does altruism really exist? Scripture tells us that even our righteousness is as a dirty rag. Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Other translations say filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Beloved, we have all sinned against God with our thoughts. Secondly, we've all sinned against God with our words. Maybe you've thought so far, well, I'm not doing too bad. Well, wait a minute. What about your words? Well, Paul's pretty hard on us here. Look at verse 13, wherein we learn, first of all, that our words stink. Their throat is an open grave. That's not good. An open grave. Let's think about how that smells. Not good. And I have to admit that even in my younger years as a young man, I wrestled with this. I said horrible things that I had no business saying. Disgusting things. And sometimes our words stink. Secondly, our tongues lie. They use their tongues to deceive. Lies, deception, half-truths, misrepresentation, little white lies, trying to put the best spin on our story. So we misrepresent and we lie. We deceive. Thirdly, our lips are poisonous. The venom of ass is under their lips. Snakes, the venom of snakes, asps, is under their lips. And I ask you, have you poisoned people with your words? And you go, well, I don't think so. But think about how you've been poisoned. Haven't you been poisoned by other people's words? I know I have from time to time. Is it possible maybe we've been spewing poison? Poisoning relationships, poisoning people with our very words. And fourthly, we see here our mouths overflow with profanity and anger. That's what Paul says, verse 14. Their mouth is full of curses, profanity, and bitterness, anger. We destroy people with our words. People that we say we love, in a moment we destroy them. James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us in James 3, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. By the way, how many sparks does it take to burn the forest down? One. The tongue is a fire, James says, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell, it says. Oh my. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, James says. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. How dare we? And from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. James adds, my brothers, these things ought not be so. They shouldn't. But the reality is, it's true. Our mouths overflow with profanity and anger. Our lips are poisonous. Our tongues lie. Our words stink. You're driving down the road and the guy cuts you off, and all of a sudden here it comes. Blah. We say these horrible, insidious things to people. Yeah, but it was in my car. They didn't hear me. Yeah, but God heard it all. And by the way, everybody in your car heard it too. Thirdly here, we have all sinned against God with our deeds. Well, what deeds? Well, it turns out that our actions are destructive. Human beings are very destructive individuals. Notice what Paul says in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, you might be going, well, I've never killed anybody. Yeah, but Jesus speaks to this, talks about heart murder, killing people with your heart. Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. He's reflecting on the 10 words, the 10 commandments, no murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But listen to what Jesus says. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. By the way, that's the same judgment word that he used for being liable to judgment by way of just being a murderer. You mean if I'm just angry with my brother? Yep, there it is. Busted. And whoever insults his brother, in the Greek, the word is using the word raka. Well, I know a lot of you don't go around saying raka to people. I understand that. Oh, but we have other words for raka, which literally means empty-headed one. We use other words. Jerk, moron, idiot, right? We say these horrible things to people. Or we say it under our breath as the guy cuts us off. Oh, idiot. And we're guilty as charged. Jesus goes on, you'll be liable to the council in that case. And whoever says you fool will be liable to fiery hell. Pyros Gehenna. Pyros Gehenna. Pyros fiery hell. Where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die. So Jesus says, you know, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Our actions are destructive. Secondly, our actions bring chaos and pain. In verse 16, in their paths are ruin and misery. I can't tell you how many times I sat across from people in the counseling office and you see the misery, the pain, the chaos of people's lives. Why? Through rebellion and sin, people say, I'm going to do what I want to do. They didn't listen. And now there's destruction, there's pain. The pain that they have themselves, the pain with their spouse, the pain of their children, their family. Our actions bring chaos and pain, ruin and misery. Or thirdly, our actions destroy peace and the way of peace they have not known. Oh, beloved, we need more peacemakers. We need more peacemakers, not peace breakers. And lastly here, our actions are sourced in arrogance and pride. Paul adds in conclusion on this litany of horrible things that we've done against God, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That really is the ultimate indictment. If you don't fear God, then you really have no respect for God, do you? If you have no respect for God, then you are what? You're the ultimate authority. And that's sheer arrogance and pride over against an all-powerful, almighty, holy God. Beloved, we have all sinned against God with our thoughts, words, and actions. The verdict is in. We are guilty. And this is what leads us. This is how the law of God now leads us to this final thought, this truth that we need to cling to and hold on to, wherein we need to place our faith in Jesus. That's what we need to end up with. Now notice in the remaining verses here, the focus is on faith. Notice first of all that we aren't able to justify ourselves. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. Why? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's all the law can do. The law can do nothing for you other than to point out how sinful you are and how desperately you need a Savior. And so we can't justify ourselves. Why? Because we can't do the law good enough, long enough, well enough to make any difference. Only faith in what Christ has done will make any difference, as we'll see here. We aren't able to justify ourselves. And secondly, only Jesus can make us righteous. Praise God for that. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. See, there's the law, which cannot save. It only points out our problem. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifested. How? It's been presented to us. How? Through Jesus. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the law and the prophets point to Jesus. But the righteousness of God, verse 22, comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all busted. We're all in trouble. We all need Jesus. And that righteousness of God can only be applied to your world. You can only be justified before God through placing your faith and trust in Him. There's no other way to get your righteousness. You can't go to the righteousness store. You can't, I'm just going to be super righteous and I'll impress God. No, you won't. This is why you need Jesus. And thirdly here, only Jesus can take our place. Verse 24, and are justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, there's a 50-cent theological word for you, right? Propitiation, substitutional, sacrificial atonement. This is what Jesus has done, whom God, that is this Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as our, as your, as my substitutional atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received, how? By faith. It's only through believing on him in what he's accomplished for you that salvation is accomplished. It's the only way there's any justification. Only Jesus can take our place. And fourthly, only Jesus can forgive us. I can't come up to you and go, well, hi there, I forgive all your sins. I don't have that power. And by the way, there's people in town who think they do, and they don't. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only Jesus can make the difference. This was to show, verse 25, at the very end of it, this was to show God's righteousness. Why? Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Remember, God passed over sins in the past, but now it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just like the Israelites the night before they left Egypt, God passed over the households that had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. And now Jesus is our Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, your sin, my sin, all of our sins were laid on him, and now we have access to real forgiveness, wherein our sins are washed away from us. We're washed whiter than snow, the scripture says. Our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the deepest sea. Only Jesus can forgive us. Which leads to the last conclusion that only Jesus can justify us. In verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? There can be no boasting. Why? Because we don't bring anything to the table. It is excluded, he says. Well, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. I've simply believed. I can't, well, look, I'm such a good believer. I'm such a faithful. You can't boast in that. You either believe or you don't believe. Believe in what? In what he accomplished for you. We're boasting in what Christ has done, not in ourselves. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Praise God for that, because that includes most of us in this room. I don't know if there's anybody Jewish here, but you're included. But for the most of us Gentiles, we now have access to the gospel through this passage. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jewish by faith, and the uncircumcised, the non-Jews, through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No, we're not throwing out the law. It's the faith now that gives us the ability to now walk in righteousness. By no means, Paul says. On the contrary, we now uphold the law because the faith we have in Christ. Beloved, there's no room for boasting because Jesus paid it all once and for all by the law of faith. We are justified by faith plus nothing. Apart from the law, no one is justified. For we hold that one is justified by faith alone. He alone is able to justify each and every one of us. Have you put your faith in him? As Ron sat across my desk from me with his fiance, I could tell he was very agitated, very upset. As I'm trying, you know, I feel like I'm wasting his time. His body language, like I said, he's like sitting way back in his chair. He's like, I just kind of wish this would be over. And I share the gospel, and I could tell he's still uncomfortable. And I finally asked, so, Ron, what's it been like being married 7 times? He goes, oh, it's been horrible. I said, yeah, I can imagine. I said, well, what do you think is going to be any different if you marry this woman now? He goes, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. And so I shared the gospel with him. I shared Christ with him, that he could have a new life through putting his faith and trust in Jesus. And now he's kind of sitting in neutral. Remember, he's way back here, and I'm presenting the gospel. He's kind of sitting in neutral in his chair. And I'm watching his body language, kind of seeing, you know, is he with me? Where is he? So he's kind of, you could tell he's a little interested, but he was still puzzled. He was still wrestling with what I was sharing with him. And I said, Ron, you look like you're a little upset. Yeah, what's bothering you, Ron? He goes, well, I was told growing up that, you know, if I went to any other church other than the Catholic Church, I'd go to hell. I said, Ron, I'm not asking you to leave the Catholic Church nearly as much as I'm asking you if you want to follow Jesus Christ with your life and have a new life in him. I said, Ron, do you want to give your life to Christ today? He leaned across my desk and goes, yes, I do. In that moment, Ron put his faith in Christ and he was justified through faith. All the stuff, he was such a rebellious man. Everything that he'd ever done had already been paid for, and now it had been applied to his world, applied to his heart. And his fiance just starts bawling because she had already done this, already given her life to Christ. And now for the first time, she's finally seeing that there's hope that maybe things could be different for both of them. And as time went on, God started to do a work in this couple's life. Ron, he'd nail 10, 12 beers a night. Unbelievable. He'd just pound beer. He was an alcoholic, and he put away the beer. Over in Michigan, it's 10 cents a can, so we went over and picked up all the cans, and we helped finance a few youth trips with all the beer cans we turned in. Unbelievable. I had my back of my van, I filled it up twice. I had a full-size van, filled the back end of it with cans twice. He put the tobacco away, and probably one of the coolest things is he put the pornography away. I'll never forget one of the last times that Ron had an opportunity to speak to everybody, because Ron's passed on now. But one of the last times, I remember we were at a men's event and Ron stood up. And the topic of the day was purity and holiness, turning away from pornography. And he stood up in front of all the men. Usually Ron was a pretty big jokester, a pretty funny guy, but he was as serious as all get out as he stood up and he goes, men, you need to listen to what's being said today, because pornography almost destroyed my life. You could hear a pin drop. And God used Ron for the cause of the gospel. Have you put your faith and trust in him? The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, God is completely just in his verdict against us. We have absolutely no excuse for our rebellion against God. All of us have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. The only hope we have is Jesus. And we desperately need to place our faith in him. We are in no place to try to justify ourselves. Only Jesus can make us righteous. Only Jesus can take our place in payment for our sin. Only Jesus can forgive us. Only Jesus can justify us. Through the cross, God's just wrath that should have fallen on us because of our sin has fallen on Christ. And by grace through faith in the risen Christ, God's wonderful provision of salvation has been purchased for us by Jesus himself once and for all, when he died in our place in full payment for all of our sin. Oh, the grace of God's justice. Would you please stand as we close our service? My gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible justice today. That you were determined that justice would be manifested. And Lord, we recognize that apart from Christ, your wrath has been directed toward us, we who have rebelled against you in no uncertain terms, with our thoughts, with our words, with our deeds. And yet now, Lord, you've offered a way of escape. You've offered salvation through propitiation, through a substitutional sacrificial atonement. Someone who died in our place, Jesus, that he might take away our sins, that we might truly be forgiven, that we might truly be justified once and for all. Lord, it's my prayer this morning, if there's someone here who's never received that gift as Paul talks about it today, the gift of salvation through placing their faith, it's my prayer that they do so even right now, simply praying, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need salvation. I invite you to come into my heart and life, and I ask you to forgive me. Thank you, dear Jesus, for dying for me, for paying for all of my sin once and for all. Help me now to live in righteousness, in a new life, empowered by your Holy Spirit. May I walk afresh and anew with you." Lord, that's my prayer for those who might not know you today, because today is the day of salvation, that they receive your gift, the gift of Christ, even right now. Lord, for the rest of us who invited you to be Savior years prior, as we've looked at our sins, our rebellion against God, those things that we need to deal with, pray, Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts and that we might turn away from these things, that we wouldn't live beneath the means that you've blessed us with in dying for these sins, that we might not presume upon your grace, but be thankful, that we might not hold to a cheap gospel, but that we'd be determined to follow you and to trust you out of thanksgiving for all that you are and for all that you've done for us. You are so good. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a blessed day.